can also go to the NEPC app, and there you can find both the scripture and the outline for the 16. Actually, could you please stand as we read the Word of God together? And we focus our attention in on His Word. Hear now God's Word. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that was fantastic. So good to have the kids up here singing about their trust in Jesus. And Ann said something about being a multi-generational church. We love that reality at NAPC. And there's one, we don't usually do this. We don't tell people happy birthday from up front while preaching. But this morning we have in our midst a young man who is turning 90 today. And his name's Harold Backus. He's right up here. Will you wave to everybody, Harold? And I just want to give a shout. He's going to stand up. So, Harold, happiest of birthdays. It's great to have you here with us and to have all of you here. And if you're visiting, if you're here for the first time here for VBS, we're so glad that you joined us. In 2008, we had our, as a church, we have this partnership with a place in Uganda. And it's this town called Gulu. And we have a partnership with a church and a ministry. And the first visit that we made to Gulu, Uganda, was in 2008. And we got back and had a very successful trip. And we were I was preparing to preach that Sunday and to just give an overview of what the trip was like and how the Lord was moving. And the last couple days, I think on Friday, the last, strange, because I would have a fever and then it would go away and I would feel great. And then I would feel bad and then I would feel okay. And Sunday, I preached, and afterwards, I felt awful, and I knew that I looked awful because, so that's always good to hear, but I did. I looked and felt terrible. I went home and went to sleep, and the next day, I still felt bad, and my wife, just the flu, so just go home and rest, and so I did, and it was just getting worse. That night, I actually soaked through the sheets with sweat. It was very strange. It was unlike anything else I've ever felt in my life. It felt awful. And the next day, I just wanted to stay in bed. And again, Leah said, we need to go to the hospital because there's something very off about this. So went to the ER, and I still remember sitting in one of those chairs with the wooden arms trying to lay down because I felt so bad. And it's very hard to lay down in a chair that is upright with wooden arms. So that was extremely uncomfortable. Finally, you know, after a few hours, went back and they said, have you been anywhere recently? And I said, well, yes, I've been to Africa. And they said, huh, that's interesting. We better test you for malaria. And the test came back positive. I had malaria. By the way, we're taking another trip to Uganda sometime. It's probably going to be in January. We promise we will get you the right medication, okay? I had the wrong anti-malarial medication. That's why I got malaria. And so they checked me into a hospital room, and I was on the third floor, and they just gave me the medication that I needed. It was oral medication. The problem was by that time, I was so sick, I could not keep anything down. So I was vomiting over and over, and the medication was not able to stay in my system. And at one point, my wife, again, she went out in the hall and she's like, this is not working. We need something else. And so doctors came in and saw that I wasn't keeping it down. The only issue is there aren't a whole lot of cases of malaria in central Ohio. So they didn't have any other medication except for the oral medication. And they had to call the CDC in Chicago to have intravenous medication flown to Columbus. And meanwhile, it was getting worse and worse. They took me to the ICU. And I spent the next, I can't remember if it was 4 or 5 days in the ICU, and the way that this form of malaria, falciparum malaria, works is it attacks your organs, and then it kind of hides, and then it comes back and attacks. And my lungs, I was losing oxygen, And I was getting worse and worse as we waited for the medication. And my wife, you know, when you're in the ICU, there are hours, there are visiting hours. But for Leah, those visiting hours did not apply. And she spent every waking and sleeping moment in the hospital with me. She refused to go. And every time a doctor came in, she was grilling him. Every time a nurse came in, she was talking to them. And eventually I got the medication I needed, and it took me a few days. But that entire time, Leah was there acting as, do you know what a mediator is? Like a go-between, somebody who's an advocate, who's on your side, who is doing all that they can when you don't have control over the situation yourself. That was the role that Leah was playing at that particular time in my life. I wonder if you have ever had a situation like that. It might not be sickness, it might be something entirely different, where you needed someone on your side to help you, to serve as a go-between, as an intermediary, as a mediator. This morning, we are going to hear words of tremendous assurance from the Word of God. Now, Pastor Ken preached last week, and he preached a sermon that was actually a warning that we ought to strive to enter into the rest of God that He has given us in Jesus Christ. And the warnings in Hebrews that the preacher of Hebrews wrote to his congregation, they are there so that we would pay attention and we would take really, really strong care to pursue Jesus every day that we are alive, because the warnings are there for two people. First of all, they're there for non-Christians, so that non-Christians would hear this word and wake up and perhaps turn and repent and believe in Christ. But they're also there for Christians, that we would keep going, that we would not be apathetic, that we would not take for granted this incredible gift of Jesus. So last week was a warning. This week we're going to get assurance. And it is wonderful assurance. Everyone here should memorize Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, because it is a wonderful assurance. And what we're going to look at this morning, I have 4 points. And I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to give an application. Okay? 2 different times. Question, application. And we are going to find that we have the greatest go-between, the greatest mediator, the greatest advocate that we could ever have, the only one that we truly need, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you that it is relatively cool, that there's a breeze. Thank you so much for the blessing of all of the servants who led Vacation Bible School. Thank you for the children who learned about Jesus because people took time out of their busy lives to teach them Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for Life Signs Church. Not only do we pray for Franklin Church, who's hosting us this morning, we pray for Life Signs, and we thank you for the body of Christ, and that though we are part of different congregations, we are one in Christ. Lord, we want to pray this morning for the high school students who are at RYM Camp, Reformed Youth Ministry Camp in Maryland, and we pray for our leaders who are there. We pray, Lord, for Dean and for Heather and for Brady and for Lucy. We pray that you'd give them energy and stamina, and that they would connect with our kids, and that our kids would learn more and more about you, Jesus, and would follow you. And now we pray that your word would come in power and that you would teach us. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. The first question I want to ask is this. Why do we need a high priest? Why do we need a high priest? Because in the first century, the recipients of this great sermon that the preacher of Hebrews wrote, they understood full well what a high priest was. They were steeped in Jewish culture. And the one function of the high priest that I want to talk about this morning, we're going to learn, because the author of Hebrews is going to develop this theme of Jesus as high priest in the coming weeks. But this morning, I want us to focus on the very thing that I was just talking about, the mediator, the mediatorial role that the high priest played. And the high priest was a mediator between sinful people and the holy God. And the most important, the single most important function of the high priest in the time that there was a temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the people would be dealt with. And so the high priest had this tremendous privilege and this awesome burden of presenting an atoning sacrifice before the living God. And it was a very serious business. The high priest had to prepare by bathing beforehand. Afterwards, after going into the Holy of Holies, the high priest had to bathe again. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he had to wear a particular special linen garment that could only be worn on that day. It was a very serious business. And what he did was he went into the temple. Well, first of all, before he went into the temple, there were two goats, okay? And one goat would be outside, and in this very symbolic and highly dramatic reality, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat and place all of the sins of the people on the head of the goat, and then the goat would be sent into the wilderness. And that's actually where we get the word scapegoat from. And then another goat would be slaughtered, and the blood of the goat, this innocent animal, would be brought into, and so the high priest would go into the temple, but then he would go into what was called the Holy of Holies. This was the place where only one person could go, and only then, once per year, on the Day of Atonement, as outlined in Leviticus 16, and he would go in and he would splatter the blood, sprinkle the blood in the Holy of Holies, atoning for the sins of the people, and by the way, for his own sins, because the high priest was a sinner as well as the other people. So this happened once per year, but it was not fully effective. Because why else would you have to do this year after year after year? It didn't work in the way that we needed it to. Nevertheless, that was what was repeated every single year. So the people who received this letter, the letter of Hebrews, understood the function of the high priest. I don't think that in our culture, at least, we understand why would we ever need a high priest? Why would we need someone to go between us and the God of the universe? Last Sunday, I was driving to we had a little family reunion at my Uncle Charlie's, and we passed a house, and in front of the house in the yard was this sign. It was black, and it had white letters, okay? And it had three words. You are enough, is what it said. If you heard that phrase, raise your hand if you've heard that phrase. You are enough. I think most of us, if we're looking at that phrase charitably, we can understand that it's intended to encourage people who might not feel very valuable right now. They might feel like they're failing, like they're not doing very much. To say you are enough is to say you're still valuable. In part, and that we can agree with 100%. All of us know that we are created in the image of God, that every single human being, no matter what they bring to the table, no matter what they can do or cannot do, they are valuable in God's eyes because they are made in His image. Okay, but you are enough goes a little bit further. You are enough is a phrase that means something like this. The person you are is wonderful the way that you are. All of your feelings, all that you want and like is okay, and you don't need to be more or different. You are enough. And that, friends, is tremendously problematic, because what we see today in our culture, all over the place, and I could name myriad examples, we see, for instance, greed blessed as I'm doing and spending whatever it is that I deserve because I earned it. And so we bless greed and say that that's all well and good, and you don't even need to worry about giving away your resources that God has so graciously given you. Don't worry about it. You've earned it, and so do whatever you would like with your resources. We hear phrases like, I just want to be happy. And in that phrase, I just want to be happy, many, many sins are blessed by people. We see romantic relationships that are absolutely outside of the very clear teaching of Scripture, And we hear that we must not just allow for these things, but to bless and celebrate and affirm. That's what "you are enough" means. And what's different in our time is not that all that people are greedy or people are selfish or people are in romantic relationships they shouldn't be. And those things have happened forever, as long as sin has been around. What's different in our time is the absolute pressure that we feel to affirm and celebrate those things. Why? Well, because you are enough. And here's what's happening, I think. All of us know deep in our bones that we need to be made right vertically with God, okay? And if we are not right with God, if we are alienated vertically from God, then we put all the more pressure on people around us to accept who we are horizontally. In other words, we must be affirmed horizontally in order to dull or mute the need that we really have, and that is to be made right with the living God vertically. But see, all of the affirmation in the world does not get us the very thing that we need desperately. We need to be right with God. And why would we need a high priest? It is precisely because you and I are not enough. We are not enough on our own. And we encounter a God in the Bible who is not an affirming and celebrating God when it comes to all that we do that is counter to what he would have us do. We find in Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. We find in Exodus 34 this beautiful description of who God is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, but who will by no means clear the guilty. We find a God in Exodus chapter 20 when the people come near Mount Sinai and they're going to receive the law of God. God shows up at the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden these people who couldn't wait to meet Yahweh are turning the other way. It says, when all the people saw the thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Okay, this is the God of the Bible. No matter what you might have heard in other places, this is the God of the Bible. He is impeccably holy. He will deal with the guilty. He will not allow sins in his presence. And friends, that is why we need a great high priest. We need a great high priest who can stand between the righteous wrath of God and us sinful people. And Jesus is that high priest. He did not lay sins upon the head of a goat and send him out into the wilderness. Our sins were laid upon him. He did not sacrifice a goat to bring the blood into the Holy of Holies. He shed his blood as a sacrifice so that we might be forgiven. Jesus is our high priest, and he is the very sacrifice that we needed. And that is why the sacrifice need not be repeated. It was once and for all. Jesus is our mediator, and he has, as it says in the text, passed through the heavens. Okay, this is not just an explanation of his death, but of his victorious resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and now he is at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? That's our Jesus. He has died, he has risen, he has ascended into heaven, and he is the Son of God and the great high priest that we need. Why do we need a high priest? We need to be reconciled to God, and he is the only one who can do it. We are not enough. And so, if we understand that, friends, brothers and sisters, if we understand that we need a high priest, then what should we do? Well, look at the last part of verse 14. It says this, "Let us hold fast our confession." To hold fast, that Greek verb means to cling to seize, to not give up. And the confession here does not mean confession of sin, like saying that, you know, all the things you've done wrong. It's your confession as in what you stand for in your life, who you are, and what you believe, and what you will build your life on. That's your confession. Hold fast to that confession of Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life. Amen? So we know it's the Olympics right now, and I think track and field is starting. And in track and field, if you're in a relay, what do you have?
Baton.
You have a baton. Here's a baton, okay? And in the relay, what happens if you drop the baton?
Pick it up.
Aren't you disqualified?
No.
Oh my gosh, that ruins my analogy. Let's pretend you are disqualified if you drop the baton.
If it leaves your lane.
If it leaves your lane, let's say it drops and it bounces and leaves your lane, you're disqualified. So I want you to imagine that this baton, and this relates to us as a church, okay? Because just as in a relay, there are several people that have to work together. In the church, if we are going to hold fast to our confession, we don't do it individually. We do it as a family, amen? And so we encourage one another. We are in each other's lives. We are actually being honest and real. There's so many, church can be a place where it is extremely fake and where we all smile and everything's going fine and we aren't willing to actually share what's going on in our lives. Not in this church. Okay, we are going to be a place where we can be actually broken and we can be humbled and we can share our sins with one another and pray for each other and challenge one another and encourage one another. Amen? That's what we should be. And so it's very much like we have a baton and we are passing it to one another as though we are all on this journey walking toward Jesus, trying to be faithful. One of us falls down, we pick him up, but we don't let go of the baton. And so I'm going to pass this baton over here to Martha. I won't say her nickname because some of you don't know her. I'll say her nickname. It's Buns. I don't know why, but it is. And here's what I want. I want you to pass this baton. I want everybody to touch it here, okay? And I don't want it to hit the ground. I want kids to touch it. I want adults to touch it. If there's an older adult who has the baton and you're younger, you get up and grab it because these lawn chairs are hard to get up out of, okay? So I'm going to pass this, and it's going to touch every single one of your hands. And that is our metaphor for how we are going to walk with each other in our faith as we hold fast to our confession. Amen? Amen? Everybody should touch this because everybody is responsible for one another in the family of God. And so how do we apply this? Here's what I want you to do. There's one thing you can do this week. I want you to talk to one person in this family of God about how you're doing spiritually and with what they're encouraged by. Just have one conversation and we talk to your mom or dad. How are you doing with Jesus? Are you growing? Are you learning? What could they do to help you? I want you to do that and apply this word to your lives. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so why do we need a high priest? We know we need a high priest. This is the third point, the second question. How is the great high priest like us? How is the great high priest like us? This is amazing. Look in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here we see a double negative, okay? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize. And every time you multiply two negative numbers, what do you get? You get a positive. This is a very positive thing. We have a high priest who understands what it is like to struggle with sin. You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as walking a couple inches above the ground, like, oh, of course he didn't sin. He's the Son of God. You know, it was easy for him. Meanwhile, I've got all these temptations, all these struggles, and that is simply not true. Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Brothers, sisters, are you tempted to experience spiritual pride and look down on other people and self-righteousness when you really don't know the whole story? Are you ever tempted to do that? I know I am. Jesus was tempted. Can you imagine being perfect? It would be very easy to be filled with self-righteousness. Jesus was filled with perfect righteousness, and he did not sin. Have you ever been filled with resentment at your station in life? Like, man, I don't get enough credit. There aren't enough people who recognize how good. My wife, she doesn't take care of me. She doesn't respect me. She doesn't acknowledge how much I'm doing. Meanwhile, your wife is like, man, my husband, he doesn't get it. He doesn't know how much I'm doing for him. Have you ever felt resentful in a way that brings on sinful self-pity? You think Jesus might have been tempted by that? After all, he knew that he was going to the cross. He was tempted, yet he did not sin. Have you been tempted to covet before? Wow, I really want that guy's house, his car. I want that job. I want that, you know, wife, that husband. I think we've all coveted. Jesus, you think he was tempted to covet simple life, getting married and having children? He was tempted to covet, yet he did not sin. When Satan came to him, he was tempted to make comfort his God, to make a massive show of his miraculous works his God, power, success, being known. He was tempted in all of those ways, all the ways that we are tempted, yet he was without sin. Do you know the African-American spiritual hymn, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen? It goes like this. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Do you know that Jesus knows all of your struggles? He knows every last one of them, and he sympathizes. He comes near to you. Why? Because he has been through the same thing. And this is how we can apply this. What do we do with this? Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Brothers, sisters, we pray. That's how we apply this. Because we can confidently draw near to the throne of grace, to the seat of God. That means we don't draw near apathetically or half-heartedly or absent-mindedly. We don't draw near fearfully, worrying about whether God will hear us. We know that he will. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Can you imagine if you got home today and you answered your phone and it was the President of the United States? And the President said to you, hey, I know you, what's your biggest problem in life right now? And you shared your biggest problem. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a relationship struggle. Maybe it's something else. And then he said to you, Air Force One is on its way. They'll be there in an hour. I'm going to fly you to the White House, and you're going to explain to me what your problem is, and I'm going to do everything I can to address it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what you would do? Would you shrug and hang up and get your flip-flops on and a t-shirt? No, you would be ready. You would be nervous. You'd be very polite. You would ask the question. And even if it's not a financial issue that you have, you might just ask for a financial solution. And then you would be very expectant. Family of God, we don't go to a president who is here today and gone tomorrow. Do you know what the Lord says about the nations? They're a drop in the bucket. He is the King of the universe. He can do all things. And he is inviting us here to come to him boldly, to pray to him, to beg him for help. This is what one commentator said. We do not pray like bureaucrats seeking a permit, but like children who cry out in the night with their fears and who know that they will be heard and comforted. We pray in a way that storms the gates of heaven with honest and heartfelt cries of human need. Do you pray like that? Do you pray as though you're speaking with the King of the universe who can do all things? Is there anyone more powerful that we could go to with our requests? And we've seen answers to prayer. Like we've seen, I want to share with you three answers to prayer that have happened in the last couple of weeks. Okay? Here's the first one. Many of you know Brian and Tesha Moore. We've been praying for Tesha for a year and a half, 2 years. She was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, a terrible, awful diagnosis. She's in her early 30s. It was an utter shock. It's been a brutal, brutal year and a half, 2 years. And there have been thousands and thousands of prayers offered up to God on her behalf. She's gone through surgery. She's gone through chemo. And her last scan was completely clear. Now, praise God for that. Yes. Now, I want to be clear. Doesn't mean the cancer's gone forever and that she's out of the woods, okay? There are some things that are still concerning about where she is medically and health-wise. So we need to continue to pray. But the fact that she's heard good news after all this chemo, all this surgery, is an answer to prayer. And God working through the supernatural means of prayer and the natural means of doctors who are caring for her. Here's another example. A week and a half ago, I got a call from a member of our church. His name's Kenny McDonald, and he was weeping because Matt McAllister, who works with him, who is also a member of our church, was in the hospital. He had just had a stroke out of nowhere, and he'd been in these meetings where they were looking at different properties in town and in Columbus, and he had this headache, and it was getting worse, and then he was seeing stars, and so he was just going to call it a day, and he was going to drive home. And this guy that he was with was driving him back to his car, and right before he got out of his car to get into his own car and drive home, he couldn't understand what this guy was saying to him. And the guy noticed, and he immediately made the decision, this is not good, and he drove him to the hospital. If you know the rating of the severity of strokes, it was a 29, which is very high. He had loss of function, he couldn't speak, he didn't know where he was or who he was, and that was when I found out about it, and our people set about praying, and we prayed, and we prayed, and he came out of the surgery, and he left the hospital, and literally, four days after the stroke, my daughter KK baked him cookies. We walked down the street, and we went to his house, and Matt walked over to the door and told us about the goodness of God, and we prayed for him and celebrated God answering prayers. Is that not incredible? God answers prayers. Yes. And I'll give you one more example that is not life-threatening, but that you may have experienced yourself. I had a good friend about a week ago who texted me and just asked me to pray because he was feeling just completely low, depressed, like this darkness had enveloped him and he couldn't see a way out. He felt like he was being attacked spiritually. He was struggling mightily, and he just asked to pray. And so a few of us prayed for him, and then the next morning I prayed with a friend of mine for him, and we went on this ride, and we came back, and I checked my phone, and there was a text, and friend, he said, thank you so much for praying. The fog is lifted. I feel much better. I'm not sure exactly what was going on. I feel much better now. We go to the King of the universe when we go with our prayers. And if we go half-heartedly or absent-mindedly or thinking that our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and nobody's listening, we are wrong. Because in Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. To receive mercy, that's forgiveness for our sins. That's the tenderness of God, not because we are good, but because Jesus is great. To find grace, that's the unmerited gift from God that we have when we go to him. And that favor comes only through Jesus as the high priest. And we find help in our time of need. And there might be some here or on the live stream who are not yet Christians. And you haven't made Jesus your high priest yet. I want to invite you to do that right here and now. I want to invite you to bow your pride, to humble yourself, to admit that you indeed are not enough, not nearly enough on your own, and that you need Jesus to be your great high priest, to stand in between you and the wrath of God, to be the one who advocates for you, to be your mediator, because that's what he stands ready to do for all who repent and call on his name for salvation. So I want to invite you to do that even right now. And if you are a Christian, are you overwhelmed right now? Pray and just take one thing at a time, and God is going to work in and through you. Are you feeling apathetic right now? Then ask God to give you a heart that is on fire for him, and then be ready to change. Okay, because if you ask that prayer, you will change. God will move in your life. Are you scared? Do you lack courage? Do you not want to stand up for your faith? Do you want to blend in? Ask God for courage. And I want to speak to you men in particular for a second. There's some men here who are incredibly courageous, who are honoring their wives and raising their kids to know Jesus, who are working their jobs with excellence. If you are not one of those men and you are not discipling your children and leading your family spiritually, if you are struggling with purpose, this is your purpose. It's to follow Jesus. It's to shine his light in the world. It's to actively engage with your children and your wife and your family. And if you're single, then you do that in the world with other people. Okay, whether you're male or female, that's who we are. That's what we are called to do. If you are heartbroken right now, then go to the King who will mend all hearts one day, even if it takes a while to mend ours, even if we have to wait until we are standing in front of him. But make no mistake, our King stands ready to hear us and to answer our prayers. We are not enough, but Jesus is more than enough. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for anyone who is perhaps not a Christian, who has not repented of sins or trusted in you for forgiveness and for salvation. And Lord, if you, by the power of your Spirit, are calling someone here, someone on the live stream, I pray that right now, I pray this prayer, and I ask humbly, Lord, that as you move in people's hearts by the power of your Spirit, that you would draw them to you and that they would share this amazing new life, this being born again that they've experienced, if indeed they have this morning. And I pray this prayer. Father, I know that you are real. I know that you are the God of the universe. I've been living my life for other things. I've been trying to make things right on my own. I know that that is an effort in futility. And so I repent of all my sins. I say I'm sorry for everything that I've done wrong. And I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe he stands ready to forgive and to bring me into your family, Father God. And so I trust in you, Jesus. And I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Help me to follow you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters who are believers, who are walking with you, who are going boldly. I also pray for those who are struggling, for those who are having a hard time in any of various ways in their lives. I pray that you would give them a tenacity to cling to their confession. And I pray that they would be absolutely trusting in you as they pray, and that they would continue to go before your throne to find mercy and receive grace to help in time of need. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you loved us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.